Hello, this is my Lenten diary for March the 16th, 2022. Today is Wednesday in the second week of Lent. Our reflection today is drawn from Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 17 through 39. This passage has several vignettes, several scenes. The first is this remarkable scene of a group of friends bringing their friend who is unable to walk, paralyzed, to see Jesus in hopes that their friend might receive a healing. And getting to the door of the house where Jesus is sitting, the crowd is too large for them to get through. And rather than being deterred, they take their friend up on the roof and then proceed to dig a hole in the roof to let their friend down, which is exactly what they do. You can only imagine being in the room where Jesus is teaching and feeling the dust and the rubble from the ceiling begin to drop upon you. And then you look up and here comes a mat with a person on it. When the paralyzed man is finally on the floor in front of Jesus, Jesus looks at him and says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And there are some people in the room who, either out loud or at least to each other, are asking, "Well, who is this guy Jesus to offer forgiveness of sins?" And we don't know whether Jesus hears them or he just, as Luke says, perceives their questioning. Jesus asks them a question. What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or rise up and walk? And then Jesus says, "But so you'll know that I have the authority to forgive sins." And then he turns to the paralyzed man. He says, "Get up and walk." Which, unbelievably, the guy does. He takes up his mat and off he goes rejoicing back to his home, healed. Well, what do you do after you've seen that? Even if you were amongst the group of people questioning Jesus' assertion that he could forgive sins, well, Luke records what everybody did, including those who were incredulous to begin with. He says, "Amazement seized all of them, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, 'We have seen strange things today.'" Yes, indeed. But before we move on, I want to take note of how the paralyzed man got to Jesus. He didn't get there on his own. He needed the support of his friends. And the sort of support that he got was not just simply a grudging take him to the door and say, "Well, you know, we got you here, but the crowd's in our way, and we've done the best we can, but it wasn't enough. Maybe better luck next time." No, these guys were committed to the cause. Committed to the cause to get their friend in front of Jesus. And this particular story represents to me the importance of mutual support within the Christian community. We need each other for those times when we're not able to bear our burdens alone. We need our fellow disciples, our fellow Christians, to be able to support us, carry us, if you will, get us in front of Jesus through their prayers and their intercessions. We see in this scene the importance of supporting each other in difficult times. And this outcome, the man being healed, it didn't matter how much faith this guy had, if his friends had not persevered to get him in front of Jesus, he would have never walked. The second scene involves Jesus calling Levi, also known in another gospel as Matthew, who is a tax collector, calling Levi to be a disciple. And much like Peter, James, and John in yesterday's reading, Jesus walks by Levi at the tax booth. He's on his job and says, "Follow me." And the text says he gets up and he leaves his tax collecting booth behind and follows Jesus. Eventually, Levi hosts a banquet for Jesus and all of his friends and neighbors and such. And I don't know if it's the same group of people asking questions that were in the house when the paralytic was healed, but there's another group of righteous folks who are going, "Who is this guy? He's hanging out with tax collectors and sinners." And Jesus' response is, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I think here there's actually a play on words that Jesus is doing. I don't believe for a moment that he thinks the people who are criticizing him for being at a party with tax collectors and sinners, I don't think for a minute he believes that they are incredibly righteous. But I think he is making a statement of who he identifies with. I identify with the people that other people believe are irredeemable. The place that my ministry, I think Jesus is saying, the place my ministry needs to happen is amongst those who know that they have a long distance to go before they can be righteous. And Jesus is calling all of them and all of us to repentance. Jesus still comes to us, those of us who are weakened by sins, by our own inability to do what we know we need to do, and by those moments when we do those things we know we need not be doing. Jesus is still calling all of us to repentance. There's no such thing as a perfect Christian. There's no such thing as any one of us who have attained a level of righteousness that would preclude us from ever needing to repent. In fact, I would just offer this little caveat. If you're listening to me and you haven't believed that you needed to repent of anything recently, then perhaps the thing that might be repented of is pride. We're all in need of repentance, and thank God Jesus still calls us to that. Finally, Jesus is asked about why he's not fasting. And he and his disciples are compared unfavorably with John the Baptist and John the Baptist's disciples who participated in fasting as a spiritual practice. And Jesus says, there will come a time when they will fast, but now is the time for feasting. And Jesus tells this interesting parable about wineskins and new wine and old wine. And for me, I think what he's getting at here is he's asking his critics to entertain the notion that God is doing a new thing, and that that new thing may expand beyond those wineskins of comfort and tradition. I think that is a good word for us, that Jesus is still calling the world to repentance, and that just because we, in my case, Episcopalians, have a particular way of doing things, a particular way of following Jesus, a particular way of worshiping God, that does not mean that it's the only way. And that does not mean that over time those ways of being and those ways of behaving don't need to change. The good news of the gospel cannot be contained within a human construct. And so to that end, I believe that today's opportunity is to look for ways in which we can become more flexible, that we can become more open. I pray that as the sort of established religious community that we are here at Trinity Tosa, that we will be on the lookout for the ways in which the Spirit is calling us to be friends to each other, to support one another in our troubles and journeys, that the Spirit is calling us to repentance. And how is the Spirit in this time calling us to be open to new ways of gospel expression, new wine, if you will? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in you we live and move and have our being. We humbly pray you so to guide and govern us by your Holy Spirit, that in all the cares and occupations of our life we may not forget you, but may remember that we are ever walking in your sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.